Could we turn to a verse in the book of Job? It's on page 667 in my Bible. It's in Job chapter 19, and it's verse 25. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last he shall stand upon the earth. A verse in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, page 720 in my Bible. Verse 7, none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly and must be given up forever. Well, we're in the Old Testament, just a verse in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus saith Jehovah, that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. In the New Testament, in First Epistle of Peter, page 1469 in my Bible. In chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that ye have been redeemed, not by corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but who has been manifested at the end of times for your sakes, who by him do believe on God, who has raised him from among the dead, and given him glory, and your faith, that your faith and hope should be in God. And just final few verses in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood for the showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by sins that had taken place before through the forbearance of God, for the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, so that he should be just and justify him that is of the faith of Jesus. There is in the city of Rio de Janeiro a monument, and it's entitled Christ the Redeemer, and it's founded on the top of a mountain 704 metres above sea level. And the size of the monument is 30 metres high and 28 metres span. It can be seen by all the citizens, I understand, of Rio de Janeiro. And in one hand there is a cross, and in the other hand there is a globe. I want to speak tonight of the Redeemer, not a statue, but a real person who is in glory tonight, that he is the Redeemer. And I want to speak of his redemptive work and why it is necessary that you should be made conscious or aware of the redemptive work that he carried out and the result of accepting this glorious person as your Redeemer. So the scripture I started with is in Job, an Old Testament saint. Apparently, probably lived around the time of Abraham. But he says in this one verse, which is set in a time when Job is going over the difficulties in which he was facing and had faced for some time, and he just breaks out and says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last he shall stand upon the earth. You might say to me, preacher, how did Job know that his Redeemer liveth? I can't answer that question, but he says it with absolute conviction. It's in the canon of Scripture, and I believe that Job had a conscious sense at that time that his Redeemer was living. Yes, we need to understand it in the context of the whole of Scripture, but all I want to bring out is that he was able to say with full assurance that he knew that his Redeemer liveth. And he says, as for me, he was in the company of three friends. He didn't say that, as for us, we know that our Redeemer liveth. As for me, I know. Now, is everyone in this room able to say that as for them, they know that their Redeemer liveth? We cannot take anything for granted. The gospel goes out in view of persons coming to that full assurance of faith that they know this glorious person who is the Redeemer. Job goes on to say, the last, he shall stand upon the earth. That's a prophetic word, because our Redeemer did stand upon this earth. Many, many centuries, thousands of years, perhaps 3,500 years after Job made this comment that the Lord Jesus, who is the Redeemer, stood upon the earth. It's a title of Christ himself, of the Redeemer. He could say of himself in Revelation, I am the first and I am the last. No one comes after Christ. No one came before Christ. But he came into this scene in order to be the Redeemer of all mankind. And so the cross is symbolic of how he accomplished redemption. And the globe is symbolic of the fact that his work on the cross is universal in character. Every person in this world can take advantage of the work that Christ accomplished at Calvary's cross. But in coming into the world, he came into lowly circumstances, came into extreme limitation. It would be wrong of me not to point out how great he is, for it gives character to the work that he accomplished on the cross, the greatness of the Saviour. Philippians brings it out so beautifully. Sought it not an object of rapine to be on equality with God, but emptied himself. Yes, he was on equality with God. Why? Because he was God. God over all, blessed forevermore. But he emptied himself in coming into the scene to accomplish God's will. Taking a bondman's form, being found in figure as a man, and becoming obedient, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. What does that signify? It signifies the cruelty of man, for one thing. Man the cross, to Christ awarded, man the Saviour crucified. This world's judgment stands recorded because of what was done to Christ at the cross. He didn't do anything wrong. Perfect expression of God's desire for man was seen in Christ as he moved through here. In absolute obedience to the Father's will, going about, as the scripture says, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Think of the circumstances in which the Lord Jesus found himself. You could see the foxes of holes, the birds of the heaven, roosting places. The Son of Man is not where that he may lay his head. My Saviour came into circumstances of limitation. Indeed, it says, he who was rich became poor, that for our poverty, and that through his poverty, rather, we might become enriched. Oh, how it should draw out our hearts to the Saviour. Because he came for you, and he came for me. That's why he came. He came in obedience to God's will, yes. But he came in view of securing a basis in righteousness for your blessing now and eternally. And he did that by going to the cross. Nothing turned the Saviour aside. He went by, as we were reading in locally in Blair, by the one highway. And in that circumstance, as the oxen that were drawing the cart were offered up as a sacrifice at the end. And the Lord Jesus went by the one highway. Even in Gethsemane, he wasn't turned aside. Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. As completing these three prayers, he moved forward from that point to be taken by cruel men. Delivered up, betrayed first of all by one that you could say mine equal, mine own familiar friend, and then taken by wicked hands. Think of the Saviour, think of the Creator in the hands of wicked men, doing what they did to the Saviour ere he went to the cross. It's in the Scripture. It is something that we should ponder as we think of that night of nights, the darkest, blackest night in this world's history, when my Saviour was in the hands of the high priest and his servants, and then finally brought before Pilate, and the judgment was handed down, despite the testimony rendered by Pilate's wife, and what the Pilate himself could see, I find no fault in this man, yet delivered up after being scourged. Crown of thorns placed on his head, and a purple robe put upon him in mockery, and then bowing the knee, striking him. That was what my Saviour endured in order that he might be the Saviour of all mankind. Yes, he went to the cross sacrificially to bear the just judgment that was due to you and me That's why I read in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man, sin entered the world. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we're at a distance from God as a result of sin. We see that in Genesis, when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, God barred the way to the tree of life. The flame of the flashing sword came in. And as we have in Romans, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, for death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You, me, everyone has sinned, come short of the glory of God. So alienation has come in from God, and God loves his creature. It's an amazing thing to me in this world in which we are. You can go out to every man and woman and child and say, God loves you. And the testimony to his love is he gave his son to die for you on the cross. Greater love of no man than this, than that one should lay down his life. That was for his friends. But God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely grant us all things? That love can be known by coming by way of repentance and faith, so you can actually prove in a real way the wonder of God's love. And I just read a remark, pass it on. God will not love us any more in glory than what he does now. His love is a settled disposition because of the work of Christ. So I read in the Psalm, the redemption of the soul is costly and must be given up forever. In other words, you cannot put a price on the cost that has been to God and to Christ to secure your salvation. We live in a world of billionaires, and they cannot pay. None by any means can redeem his brother. It's too costly. It's only been secured by the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. If it was only billionaires that could actually pay for the ransom of his soul, none of us would be saved. But God has seen fit that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. No other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. The precious name of Jesus. That's the way in which we can be saved. So that Psalm brings it out in a very definite way. And when we come to Peter, we see there just the extent to which it was necessary. Knowing that you've been redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver or gold. These are corruptible things. Even gold tarnishes. Silver we certainly know tarnishes. And we're not being redeemed by that method, but by precious blood. The blood of Jesus. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels. Shed for sinners. I can say, thank God, shed for me. Can you say it was shed for you? For without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. Your sins could be remitted in no other way than by the shedding of Christ's precious blood on the cross. Atonement was made, firstly. These 3 hours, and the second 3 hours, as we know, is worth going over. The first 3 hours, when he was on the cross, he was the object of ridicule and reproach by those that passed by. But the second 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, God shrouded that in darkness. Wasn't there, as some think, an eclipse? It was darkness. God hid his face from Christ, and the world didn't see the anguish of my Savior. As he who knew not sin was made sin for you and for me, that we might become God's righteousness in him. That's what he did on the cross. Precious Savior. He bore my sins in his own body in the tree. He felt it. He knew what every sin that I've committed and will ever commit. He took it on and he discharged it righteously in the presence of a holy God. And as that period was finished and the atoning work was done, he delivered up his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And after he died, soldiers came around to break the bones of those that were crucified along with the Savior. But the Savior had delivered up his spirit. He had authority to lay down his life. He had authority to take it again. The Roman soldier had no need to put a spear in the side of Jesus. But that's what he did. And the answer was blood and water. The expiation for that soldier and for every one of us flowed from the side of Jesus. Precious blood. Think of the value of it. Things deteriorate in man's hands, but that blood has not deteriorated. Still has value for the sinner tonight, just as it was when it was shed just about 2,000 years ago. In the Old Testament, the blood of the slain victim, the sin offering, it was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, 7 times before the mercy seat, but on the mercy seat. Why? Because God was looking on the mercy seat, as we have it in Romans. The mercy seat tonight is not on the lid of the ark, glories as it was in the Old Testament. It's Christ himself. And God is setting forth a mercy seat. Are you going to meet Christ at the mercy seat? Are you meet God at the mercy seat tonight through faith in the blood of Christ? That's what's offered tonight in the glad tidings, that you can meet God there. A God who's propitious. God who's waiting with hands outstretched to bless. Glad news from heaven. Mercy dispensed in perfect righteousness. God couldn't act otherwise than in righteousness. But he can do that tonight because Christ's work has been done and done completely. And then after he's laid down his life, he was taken down from the cross. I marvel at the fact that my Saviour was stretched out in death on the day after the Passover feast. They celebrate the Passover feast on the day that the Lord was crucified. And then on the day following the Sabbath day, while they were abiding by the Sabbath, or as much as they went, my Saviour was lying in that tomb in Golgotha. And then the third day he was raised by the glory of the Father. We're preaching a living Saviour tonight. Not one who is in death. He's broken the power of death. Sting of death, as we were reminded this morning, has been removed by what Christ has done. As you enter the portals of death, if you have to face it, you go into the presence of Christ. The repentant thief could be told by the Lord Jesus, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Very much better. And that's all secured through the work of Christ. So he's a glorified Saviour tonight at God's right hand. So the message tonight is streaming from the glory. Message of Jesus. Message of love. Telling of welcome to that bright scene above. What a wonderful story. It's the story of the gospel. So that it goes on here to say not to go into it in the end times for your sake, who by him do believe on God, who has raised him from among the dead and given him glory, that your faith and hope should be in God. How right it is that God should give Christ glory. We can, as believers, by faith, see him crowned with glory and honour at God's right hand. That's what God has done with Jesus. Men crowned him with a crown of thorns, but God has crowned him with glory and honour in his own right hand. And we say, how rightly crowned is Jesus, he who once atonement made. Well, this passage goes on. Having that your faith and hope should be in God. I trust no one here is putting faith in the politicians or the governments of this world. Your hope is not attached to anything in this world. It'll be disappointed. But if your faith is in God and your hope is in a bright future with Christ, it'll be realized. May that be true of every one of us, that our faith is in this God who has, at cost to himself, provided the Saviour for your blessing, for your joy and enjoyment even now, and who to whom we will be brought when he comes in the clouds, when every eye shall see him. And those that have been raised by the coming of Jesus at the rapture, as we see, will come out with Jesus at that glorious day. But when we see him, what a prospect it is. We see through a dim window obscurely, but then the day is coming when we shall see him face to face. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? Yes, that blessed prospect is ahead of us. And then when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I just read that verse, these verses in Isaiah 41, just to touch on them briefly, 43 rather. We claim the Saviour and his finished work, and how right that is when we're entitled to do it. As repenting towards God and having faith in Christ, and with the Spirit service, we have a link with Christ where he now is. But God claims you as a believer in Jesus. This is what it says. But now thus says Jehovah. Now we have got to bear in mind it's an Old Testament setting. But now thus says Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. I think Mr. Darby puts it, it's a great thing to know that we have Christ, but it's greater still to know that we belong to Christ, that Christ takes ownership of us. Indeed, Paul says in the Epistle to the Corinthians, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body, so that we belong to the one who has given his life for us on the Calvary's cross. Should we not then, therefore, be found here as devoted followers of him? We were reminded of that recently in the word, and I quoted it in the reading this afternoon. The last recorded words of the Lord Jesus, according to John's Gospel, is, follow thou me. As secured by Christ and belonging to Christ, he's looking for those who are followers of him. May we be found that way. We've been given resources to do so in this evil world, for having gone on high and having received from the Father the gift of the Spirit, he has poured it out. And if you're not conscious of having the Holy Spirit, he's available. He's available to those who would ask for him. May you have the conscious knowledge of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who links our hearts up with Christ where he now is. As has often been said, and we don't want to make it too common, because he's a divine person, but he's the greatest friend that we have on earth. You've got a friend in heaven, in Jesus. Him says, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. But we've also got a friend in the Holy Spirit. The hallmark of this dispensation is faith in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we then just understand what God has done in providing a Redeemer in Jesus, and the extent to which he has been prepared to go in his redemptive work to secure you and to secure every man, woman and child. And has having received the forgiveness of your sins, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, may we be found here as true followers of him, with our eye fixed in the glory where Christ is. For the next move, dear fellow believer, is from the glory. And God bids Christ to come for his own. That may be any time, maybe tonight. So the need is in the gospel to press the urgency. Today is the well-accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. May you therefore have that conscious knowledge that Job, all these years ago, that you have a Redeemer. He's redeemed you by his own precious blood. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. May the Lord bless the world for his name's sake.